so you could talk to her afterwards, find out where she's going to be if you want to have more information, get opportunity to talk with her a little bit more about the ministry that they're doing, but you get a sense of why it's so important. Outlawing an abortion, you know, never leads to a decrease in abortion. It just pushes it underground and makes it more problematic. If we really want to be pro-life, the church has to step into the gap and care for these children, care for these babies and families. And that's what she's doing, and you get a good sense of that. God bless you, Vivian, and your ministry. We sent some funds there earlier this year, but starting in 2017, Wakisa Ministry will be part of our regular missions budget, so we'll be regularly supporting this ministry and following it. And they also look for personal supporters, so if it's something that's on your heart, you can also get information how you can directly give every month, but we as a church will be supporting every month. But I would encourage you to consider that if that's something that the Lord is speaking to you about. So I just would encourage you to take time this week that she's around, get information about how you can be part of that. Just also wanted to mention, remind you, we talked last week about small groups, and there's a little flyer out on the foyer desk. If you want information about small group and being part of one, encourage you to consider that. And also I wanted to just introduce you to a newly engaged couple in the church, Kenneth and Carolyn. Ooh, you look surprised, but it's... And they're going to be getting married next spring, maybe next April of 2017. And what's really cool is they met here at Crossroads. Isn't that nice? Yeah. And Ugandan and a Swiss-Danish girl, who knows? God puts all these things together here at Crossroads. So congratulations to both of you. We are talking this morning about personal evangelism, sharing our faith, as I'm going to wrap up this series of People of the Way. And move on to something next week, but I wanted to sort of bring it back to as mature Christians and believers, we need to share our faith. And we actually, I think, biblically have an obligation to be ready to share our faith and to share with others. But we're afraid of that, aren't we? As soon as we start talking, the pastor's going to talk about sharing our faith. Shoot, oh, I'm just going to feel guilty, you know? I'm just going to feel... We find this a difficult topic. We find this challenging. We don't want to offend anybody, you know. We want to be nice. We want to be thoughtful. We don't want to go upsetting anybody, and so we're not going to, we think of evangelism like, you know, shouting out at people or handing out annoying tracts or something, or or saying the wrong thing, and we know that society today, everybody's very careful, so we don't want to offend anybody. We don't know what to say. I don't have all the answers. What if somebody asked me a really hard question? So it's better that we don't talk about that, just in case I get, a tough question. We have this idea we need to be Bible answer man in order to do evangelism. We have to have everything figured out before we can do anything. I was listening to a podcast this week. I've gotten into listening to podcasts back and forth on my way to work. I was listening to a guy who does these conversations between atheists and believers. And it's not debates, but it's real conversation. And he said, after a while, you hear the same thing, the same objections being raised by atheists. And he said, you put questions into different categories. Oh, I know this one, know this one. He said, every so often, there's a new one. And you just haven't thought about that question before. You just have to say, well, we don't know. We're going to have to think about that. We'll get back to you on that. And sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't have all of the answers. But we'll never have all of the answers. There's no way that we're ever going to get there. But I think our biggest thing is we're afraid of being uncomfortable, right? We like our comfort. And having to share our faith sometimes makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We value our own comfort more at times than the saving work of Jesus and sharing it with other people. we just don't want the awkwardness that might come with saying the wrong thing or doing something or having people think we're some sort of freak or bizarre. I have a little quote that's hanging on the wall beside my desk from C.S. Lewis that says, if you can't turn your faith into the vernacular, then either you don't understand it or you don't believe it. Meaning, if you can't put the expression of your faith into the everyday language where you live and you know, put that out there, then either you don't really understand what it is you believe or you don't really believe it. Because when we truly have come to know Christ and we have faith in Him, we have to give that an expression. We put it into language around about us. And so when this topic comes up, we feel the tension of it. How am I going to share? It's awkward, and I don't have the answers, and I might offend somebody, and this is a nerve-wracking category for many people. But it's important, isn't it? We know the importance of it. We know the importance of it because God loves people and eternity is forever. We know that it's important. We know that it's the heart of God that He would bring people to Himself, that people would reconcile with Him. And that He loves the people around us. Church I pastored in Canada had a large auditorium, and we had 19 rows of pews to the back and the wings and everything, but 19 rows to the back, and then there was a glass wall and then a foyer and then a glass doors and a glass wall on the outside. So you see right outside to the neighborhood could kind of see into the church. We started doing a lot of evangelism, and we started talking about the 20th row. We had 19 in the church, but the 20th row was outside the church. And we would want to minister to people on the 20th row, meaning people outside our church. And so we had really put a lot of emphasis, and we were really doing a lot of evangelism. And there was a man in the church who felt like we were already big enough, and we already had enough people inside the church. And why were we always doing this evangelism? He was really ticked off at me one day, and he's like, I'm so sick of the 20th row. I don't ever want to hear you talking about that again. You know, there's lots of people in this church, and they're being neglected, and blah, 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 blah. And then, like, 10 minutes later, he starts telling me about his neighbor and how his neighbor's over. And he's like, you know, we really got to find a way to bring him to church. And I'm like, have you made this connection yet that your neighbor is on the 20th row? And that we, you know, are trying to bring him in. That's what I've been talking about. And he's like, what, you're talking about people out there I don't know. I'm talking about somebody I know right here. And I guess sometimes we make it too abstract. But when we're talking that God loves people, He loves the people that you work with. He loves the people that are in your building. He loves the people in your family. We're talking about the people that you rub shoulders with every day. We're talking about the people that you know, the people that you love. God loves them. And God would desire to bring them into relationship. We're not sort of talking abstractly about people, you know. What is it, the Snoopy cartoon, you know. I love humanity, it's just people I can't stand. You know, sometimes we get too big, but if we make it specific, we need to think about who are the people that, you know, God has placed around me, the people that that I know. And so verses in the scripture talk broadly, but you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves people. You know, God loves the whole world, but He loves the co-worker, He loves the neighbor, He loves the brother, sister, sibling, child that needs to come to faith. 2 Peter, the Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has a heart to wait and to hold off judgment so that everybody will come. 1 Timothy, this is good and pleases our God and Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And this has now been witnessed at the proper time. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge. God has this personal evangelism, sharing our faith, whatever we might want to call it, is important because it's important to God. He loves people. And people lost are lost eternally. That's forever. There's a lot at stake here. And also, as I think about us as a congregation and our witness in the community, I've been doing some statistical work and just trying to figure out, who lives in Basel and all of that kind of stuff. But here's something interesting. In the city, like in the canton of Basel-Stadt, 10% of all homes, their first language is English. That's 19,500 people, more or less, just in Basel-Stadt. The percentage isn't as high in Basel-Land, but the numbers are about the same. So in what we consider Basel around us, there's almost 40,000 people whose primary language is English. And well over 200,000 people that speak English. But there's 40,000 that would say English is our language at home. That's our primary calling as a church, or to those people. And, we'll take part in evangelism anywhere in the city, but there's a lot of people, when we think about the size of our church and the size of the community that we are called to, that we need to reach. So it's important because it's important to God. And with that in mind, this passage here in 1 Peter, I want to zero in on verse 15, but I'll just set the context, because Peter is talking here about suffering for righteousness' sake. It's one thing to suffer if we do something foolish, if we're being silly. It's another thing, to suffer because we're following Jesus. And he's writing to a suffering church. He's writing to a persecuting church. They have been dispersed throughout the world. They're suffering for their faith simply because they're following Jesus. And Peter, refers to that throughout the letter, the challenge of suffering consequence from doing good. And he's been encouraging them to do good to others even when they do evil to us. That even when people are mean and nasty to us, even when people make fun of us for being Christians, we're still to act in a righteous way, because God will bless that. We will be blessed. He asked this rhetorical question, who is going to harm you if you become followers of what is good, zealous for what's good? Well, people around us may mock us, but God will bless us if we're doing good, if we're living and we have our testimony in front of the world before us, but also we share with the world around us. And Peter knows that we're in this sinful society, and we're going to suffer. Even if our motive is love, even if we're wanting to help people and bless people by declaring the gospel and serving them, if our motive is to love them, we're going to suffer. And he, a little later on, reminds us that that's what happened to Jesus. He only came to love people, and yet look what they did to him. So, sharing our faith may not be easy. It may, in fact, be awkward. It may be difficult in many. We may not always get a very positive response. But Peter's encouragement to us is we should do it anyway because we're blessed. That we are going to find difficulty nonetheless, no matter if we're going to live for Christ, we're just going to be, at times people are going to come against us for that. We're going to suffer for part of that. Christ suffered, we're going to. Doesn't mean every interaction we have is going to be bad, but we shouldn't be surprised that sometimes it is a little bit difficult. And we don't want to offend people, but they're going to be offended by the gospel. They're going to be offended by our lifestyle. They're going to be offended by what we declare, nonetheless. And so in the midst of that, verse 15 just stands out as he encourages us. How do we share? The first thing he says is be set apart, reminding us to be very clear about who we belong to. And this verse is translated differently in different translations. The NIV says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. The New Living says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. The ESV, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. The New King James says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And the word sanctify is in the original. That's the idea there. set apart in your hearts that you that the Lord is Lord of your life, that Jesus is Lord. So the first step is always reminding ourselves that we do indeed belong to Jesus, that he is Lord of our life, that whatever he asks of us, we will do, that we live in submission to him, that we belong to him, that we're found in him. So set ourselves apart. We are set apart. We are different from the society around us. We do have a different calling on our lives to share what Jesus has done. And we need to, from time to time, remind ourselves of that. We're set apart. We're sanctified. We belong to the Lord. We serve a different purpose. We serve a God who's living and who cares. We're not part of the mainstream everyday life around us, but we're apart from that. Jesus is Lord. And he's like, you know, settle that in your hearts, because if that's not settled in your hearts, then it's hard to do anything else. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. This is the place to start. What's the answer you're going to give? Why do you have hope? Why do you trust in Jesus? Why have you set yourself apart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I'm assuming there's a reason. I'm assuming something has happened in your heart and life whereby you made this decision to do that. So, can you give that verbal expression? Can you answer somebody who says, well, why have you set yourself apart? Why have you become a follower of Jesus? Why do you follow the way? This is the first thing in personal evangelism or sharing our faith, is we don't have to go knocking on doors. We don't have to stand in a park and yell. We just have to be ready when somebody comes and asks us a question. So what do you believe? Why do you believe? Why are you a Christian? They might not ask that directly. They might ask you, why are you such a helpful person? Why are you always so cheerful? Why do you cope so well with the stress that we have here in the office? Why do you two seem to have a good marriage? What's the secret? The questions will come. It's the questions behind the questions we sometimes need to listen for, where people are asking, what is it that you have in your life that makes you so different? And Peter says, you need to be ready with an answer. What's the answer you're going to give people? You don't have to answer every question. You know, they're not going to ask you about some obscure Old Testament text and the way it's been translated. You say, all right, I'll get back to you on that one. Don't have that off the top of my head. That's okay. But when they ask you for the hope that you have, why you've set yourself apart, what do you say? Why are you trusting in Jesus? Let me give you just a quick little help to think about this, so you can be ready for, you know, the elevator pitch, the 2-minute elevator pitch that you don't need to go into your life history. You need to tell your story. You just need to quickly tell your story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Can you expand on that a little bit? That might be too simple. You might have a dramatic testimony of, you know, I was an alcoholic and I was looking for help and got it, you know. Or it might be, you know, I was 5 years old and I was raised in the church and I just knew that, you know, I needed God, and I prayed a very sincere prayer, and he's been with me throughout my entire life, and that walk has deepened. Anywhere in between, but was, you know, is there a turning point? Why do you follow Jesus? We talk from our personal experience. We use our own words. You know, somebody invited me to Bible study on the person of Jesus, and I'd never really thought about that, so I began to explore who Jesus was. And then I began to realize that Jesus loved me and actually was interested in me. And so, you know, I began to follow him. The other thing we can do is just, you know, now tell God's story. Bring in a Bible verse. John 3:16 gets used a lot. You probably have another verse that maybe is meaningful to you. Maybe part of your story. doesn't have to explain the whole gospel. It just needs to be why it's meaningful to you. What is it about God's word, you know? And I knew that, you know, I read in the Bible that God didn't want any to perish, and so I didn't want to perish either, and I decided to look into this. What verse would you add? You don't have to quote it exactly. You don't have to say the whole even reference, but you want it to be biblical, and you want to put it in words that that express your own, but bring your story and God's story together. And do that succinctly and quickly. And then you just say, that's why I follow Jesus. So my story, I was born in a Christian church going home, but there came a point in my life between high school and university when I realized, hey, that's what my parents believed. What did I believe? And I had to search out for myself. You know, did I believe in God? Did I believe in Jesus? And I had to examine some of these questions and decide how far I was going to take it. And ultimately, I decided I wanted to believe in Jesus, but I kind of wanted him to prove himself. And so I just prayed and said, if you're there and this is real, then as I go off to university, I want to meet you and encounter you in a way that I can't deny that you're there. And so I went off to university, and the first day there, I met some Christians, and they just welcomed me in, and I spent so much time with them, and a few months later, I just realized Jesus had become more real in my life than I'd ever known, and I had a new understanding and a fresh insight, and I felt like God had answered my prayer, and that he was going to help me. One of my favorite things is from 2 Peter, where it says that, you know, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, he's going to be with me and help me through the whole rest of my life. Like, as long as I have him, I have what I need. And that's why I follow Jesus. So what's your answer? What's your answer when somebody says, so why do you follow Jesus? What's your hope? What's your secret? What's going on? One more thing Peter makes clear, though, is that we need to be kind. Do this with gentleness and respect, he says. He's just returning to this theme of doing good for evil. Even if people are a little snarky with you, be nice with them. Make your faith clear, share your position, even if it's unpopular, but be kind. There's a tone in our world today that is not kind, and there's a tone among some Christians today that I think are fearful of their position in society, and it's not so respectful anymore. And it's fearful rather than loving and kind and reflective of who Jesus is. It's kind of, well, you got to be stupid if you're not a Christian. Well, I don't ever think that sort of came through the way Jesus taught people. We need to reflect that, and we need to guide that. What we say is important, but how we say it has never been more important. In other words, in this day and age, our tone speaks over the content so much. Of course, we need the right content, but our tone and our position of how we say it matters so much, and that can be hard to get. In a world that's full of insults and offenses, we need the right spirit. We're not boastful or proud. We're just sinners who've been saved by God's grace. And we follow Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of the cross. And so we become humble. And we pick up his attitude. So we're not the savior of the world, but we know who is. And we're just going to point people to the way. We're just here to point people to the one who will give them a direction for life. We're not trying to win an argument. Nobody's ever come to Christ through an argument. But we're just declaring what God has done for them. So here's the bottom line. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give your answer. So I'll give you homework for this week. Get a little slip of paper, an index card or a sticky. And in your devotional time this afternoon or this week, write out what's your answer. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? What would you say when that question comes? Because we're all called to be prepared to give that answer. You don't need to preach a sermon. You don't need to write an article. You don't need to, answer everybody's objections. You're just called to give your answer for why you follow Jesus. This is the starting point of evangelism. This is the starting point of sharing. We're all called to share in this way. So your homework this week is to write that out and to be prepared so that you know what you would say when somebody says, what's the reason? We've talked about being people of the way, that we follow Jesus, who is the way. Our devotional life is growing. We have a generous spirit. We have one job, one area of ministry in the church. We gather in worship. We gather in a small group, and we share our hope. We share the hope that we have. Now, we need to probably go beyond being able to share our testimony and our hope as we mature. And I hope that as a church, we can help equip people that really feel called to do that. But the basic for all of us is that we can give that answer. We know the reason for our hope. And we could share that succinctly with somebody when called upon to do so. And in doing so, we're just starting the cycle over again because we're following, we're pointing people back to Jesus, hoping that they become Jesus follower now. We found the way. Now we're pointing other people to find the way so that they too can grow. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that we know you, we can walk with you. Remind us again that so many outside these walls really don't know you. And that you have called us to share, that this is not a secret, that you died for the world, but rather you would desire that everyone would come to know you, that everyone would come to know your Son, that you've called us to be a part of that, and that we would be prepared to share the hope that we have, and that we as a church would be active in sharing with the community that you've called us to. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to close in song this morning. And afterwards, if you would like prayer for any need that you have,